Amen. Yes, it is good to have that young lady back with us. Thank you, Ananda. And I look forward to hearing lots of cool stories about fun things that you did in Brazil. For a while there, it seemed like everybody was having, she headed down to Brazil, Sylvia was in Brazil. I'm going down in just a couple weeks myself. So it is my pleasure. I'll be going down in September to represent us as a church family. Many of you are aware that over an extended period of time, both pre and post-merger, we have built a number of chapel churches in Brazil. And the mother church that we worked with is dedicating their own new sanctuary this September, and felt like the long-standing 20-plus year partnership was something they wanted to focus on, the ongoing work of missions. And I really respect a church like theirs, like we have done ourselves in the past, that does not quit spending money on missions when you're in the middle of building things. You have to keep priorities in the right place. And while you may want to work on your facility, you have to always remember that a church is not a building, right? The church is the people of God. And so we turn to the book of James today in just a minute. If you want to open your Bible there, I'll join you there in a minute. Some of you may have come thinking, what's the Wordle for today? We have completed our Wordle series. Last week we had a wonderful communion service led by the young folks and Pastor Jonathan, who's out this week returning his son to the college campus. So he's left it to me this week. It's my job to pick us up. And the Wordle, well, no, it's not a Wordle because I couldn't figure out. Change has six letters in it, and Wordles are limited to five. We're going to be talking about change for the next several weeks. Really, we're talking about transitions. It's kind of the same thing, but it kind of gives you more the idea of a journey, doesn't it? Transitions are a part of the life that we live together as we follow God. And so we've chosen this new series name of Divine Directions. And that's really what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about divine directions with an S. Yes, God speaks with a clear voice, but God leads his people in lots of different ways. And he leads us to lots of different places and different ministries. And so, as we are so aware, we've been blessed over the years to have folks go out from here to help with other churches, to be pastors, to go to seminary, to go to the mission field. And so we are turning to God ourselves in these weeks, asking God, what's the next step for us? What's our next thing that you have for us? And part of that's looking forward to our annual meeting at the end of the month that Paul has mentioned to you. And, you know, it happens quite often for me when I stand in this place, in this pulpit before you, and I think about you. I know it's weird to think about. One of the things when you teach young people to preach is say, is when you're looking at people and you see people and thoughts are coming into your head, and at the same time, you've got to preach the message you've prepared. You've done your work. What is God saying to you? And often when I'm up here looking at you, I'm wondering how many are facing right now this week a significant decision, a decision about a relationship, about their vocational moves, about their educational moves, about their financial direction, or a spiritual decision. How do we face those transitions, make those decisions, seek God's direction? I mean, I think about young folks. They graduate from high school. Instead of just celebrating that, they've got to have picked out now the next step, right? What's the school they're going to? Are they going away to college? Are they staying local? Are they going directly into the workforce? Or like many, are they doing some mishmash of the two or three of those? It's a lot to work on. Other people are making decisions about, when do I start a family? When do I buy a home? When do I do this? When do I that? Do I take this new opportunity in my career? All those kinds of things. I honor my wife often. She's, as most of you all know, she's a leader of her organization, a CEO, and she seems to me, because she debriefs her day with me, it's a part of our life together, I think that woman makes more big decisions in a week than I would prefer to make in about a month or a year. And I just think about all of the things that all of you are deciding about. Do I pursue this way? Do I go that way? And when I think about it in church life, as we are now at what some people are calling the post-COVID phase, or entering that, some people call it the extended COVID phase, because COVID's not really going away. It's kind of like the flu, going to probably be with us for the rest of our lives, and you have to learn to deal with it. And what we know about that is, not only does that affect our individual lives, but that affects our life together. It affects church life, and all churches across the world and in this nation, and including our church, are facing big decisions, transitions. How do we carry on in a multiple option world where you're live, you're online, you're this, you're that, all those kinds of decisions you have to make? And how does a church do that while being effective in carrying the Word of God and ministering to this generation? Folks, what I'm talking about is not the exception, it's the rule. I mean, I and my family, you and your family, we as a church, decisions are now a constant thing, ongoing. And many of them are significant transitions that need to be thought through and planned out intentionally. Because the unnerving dimension, the thing that kind of throws us off when we are facing big decisions, is that risks are real. I mean, sometimes when you're facing a big decision, you're really, really excited about the upside potential that is a part of this decision. But most of us realize, with almost every decision like that, there's a downside risk. If this doesn't work out quite the way I've got it planned, it may affect me negatively. It may affect other people negatively. I've got to think all those things through. There's a risk side to be managed. We all know people. Maybe you're thinking back to a point in your life where you had a struggle, where there was a crossroad moment, you made a decision, and it ended up being a bad or difficult decision. I mean, I've known people who risked financially in an investment and lost. You know, that's never in the ads, right? That's never in the commercials. They want to tell you about the people who invested and won. But there are a lot of people who invest and it doesn't work out. That get-rich-quick scheme, that solid, secure investment, that can't-miss opportunity, they miss. Or maybe you've had a friend who decided to marry someone in spite of that person's history of dealing with addiction, maybe alcohol, maybe drugs. And they've been a friend, and they've been a coach, and they've seen them do better. But it's still early in that recovery process, and they decide, oh, I can really help them continue. And so they make a marital decision in the midst of something like that, and then it sometimes doesn't work out. This is what the Bible refers to when it talks about people who don't count the cost. When you are evaluating these decisions, as God leads us, as we walk through transitions, understanding there's upside potential, downside potential. Count the cost. And the Bible talks about it, of course. It's not our passage for today, but if you want to look at it later, Luke 14, the passage that deals with the cost of discipleship. Salvation is free, but it costs you everything you are. That's just one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. So even as we gather here this morning, we all know people who are paying the consequences for poor relationship decisions, poor financial decisions, poor moral and spiritual decisions. And most of the time, when we make those kinds of mistakes and those consequences come, we're not happy. We don't really want to pay the price for those. So here's the question. If you don't want to pay the price for bad decisions, here's a thought. Let's get better at making decisions. Let's get a higher percentage of good decisions. How are we going to improve ourselves at making effective decisions? I think back to Joshua 24 in the Old Testament, that story where Joshua turned to the whole nation of Israel. Remember what he said? Make a decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And I will simply say to everyone in the room, regardless of your spiritual situation, if I know you, if I don't know you well, if you're hiding something, or if you live your life out loud, this is the question. Who are you going to serve? Choose you is what Joshua said. It was a very powerful way of putting it. We're not looking at Joshua today. We're looking at James. And Kelly read the passage for us. If you have your Bible open to chapter 1, we're going to be focusing on verses 5 through 8. As we talk about transitions and seeking divine direction, the book of James is an interesting book to turn to. You know, it was written by a human author, right, led by the Holy Spirit. We believe the human author, James. That surprise anybody, right? The book of James. But which James? And we believe that this was James, who was the older brother of Jesus. One might more correctly say the older half-brother of Jesus. But the older brother of Jesus, he's believed by church history to have become the bishop of the church in Jerusalem, the leader, the episkopos, the elder of the church in Jerusalem. And he had a nickname. A very attractive nickname. Have you heard this before? You know what it is? He was called Camel Knees. Now, this was not because he wore shorts as he played tennis, because you'll remember these are later developments in history. So why was he called Camel Knees? Because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer for the church. I rather suspect, having a number of brothers myself, that part of that was simply related to the fact, you know, most of Jesus' family wasn't too keen on his public ministry, especially on the front end. And I think when we say that Jesus, you know, was about 30 when he started his public ministry, I think a number of his brothers at times thought, boy, you know, later as they saw who he was, maybe I should have thought that through better. I should have been more in touch with God. I think that inspired James the rest of his life to stay very much in touch with God and not just making assumptions. He did not assume his decisions. He talked with God about them. And I think that's important, so important, because when we think about James spending all this time in prayer, we make a mistake. Most of us think that people who spend a lot of time in prayer are very heavenly minded all the time. Ooh, they're the spiritual people. You know, I don't go to the prayer meeting because that's where the really spiritual people who are in tune with God go. No, that's not it at all. My experience has been, and I think James bears this out, people who have to deal with the practicalities of life, of walking with God in a world that is not supportive of it, we need prayer. We need God. We're dependent on Him. And I think this is why James led his church in this way. And the book that he is credited with authoring is most useful, most powerful, most corrective when we are getting into the habit of talking theology but not walking our theology in practical ways. And James is like the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. It is very practical teaching for how we live. When we are talking in a way that maximizes God but minimizes people, we need to get our faith back into good practice. And that's what the book of James is all about, because it is not healthy to talk God but live me. I have to live God. I have to live Jesus. That's what we're called to be as Christians. Now, with that historical background in mind, let's talk about our focus for today on getting God's wisdom and guidance in divine direction. Look again at James 1, 5 through 8. But if any of you lack wisdom, wisdom for decisions, wisdom for guidance, finding direction, that's what he's talking about. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let no one expect that one's going to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. I mean, James, he cuts to the chase. He's practical. He's down to earth. He says if you're facing an important decision, any decision really, but an important decision especially, you are aware that you need wisdom, the best place to get input from is God himself. God has wisdom, and God loves to share that wisdom generously. And it says there'll be no reproach. It means God's not going to say, oh no, I've got a limited amount and I can't share this with you right now. It means he's going to give it. He's not burdened by your request. It's not a bother for God when we ask him for direction. So here's the question I want us to be thinking about today. I wonder how many of us in this church, extended church family, those online, those in the room, those who are on vacation and are going to see this later. I mean, the question, I wonder how many of us at the important moments of our lives, on the important moments of our days, get down on our knees, at least figuratively, if not physically, and we look up to God, we open our hands, and we say, God, this is an important decision. I need your wisdom. Do we bother to do that? Do we live with that attitude demonstrated in our lives? Do we say, God, I don't want to make this decision on my own. God, I don't trust myself to make this alone. I need your input. I need your guidance. I don't want to pat something together down here and have it blow up. I want to go the direction that you want me to go. Give me a sense, oh God, of your divine direction in this decision. I wonder how many of us do that regularly. You know, I think if we claim that we do, we would discover that at least in the surveys that they do of people who say, give us an honest answer, we discover that it's the minority who take that attitude of asking God for wisdom regularly. I saw a study not too long ago. I was rather surprised. It was a Gallup poll. It said that 58% of American people believe in astrology enough to at least look at it regularly. It pops up on their screens. They used to look at it in the newspaper, but that's not what they do. And so now they set their app or whatever. What's my horoscope say for today? Now, I don't know if anybody in this room would admit to that. I mean, you know, we know, okay, that's kind of crazy. I should be asking God for wisdom, and instead I'm reading some crazy predictions in newspapers based on the stars. I mean, maybe you've glanced at it for grins, but most of us don't want to admit that. And I'm always amused at how some supposedly very enlightened, very intelligent, educated people, and I'm sure you've met some of these folks, who like to look down on the Bible. They think they're above all that religious stuff. I saw people on TV this week talking about the religion is the root of the problems in the world. They're above it. They're beyond it. They're so much wiser. They have so much more. So here's an excerpt. I read one of the famous ones. I mean, everybody here has heard of Deepak Chopra. I mean, the guy's made gazillions. He wrote a book called The Seven Spiritual Laws of Success. If you want to get beyond that silly Bible and get real wisdom, here's what he writes for you. He says, if I embrace the present and become one with it, I can experience a fire, a sparkle of ecstasy throbbing in every living sentient cell of my being, and I am on a cosmic journey, stardust twirling and dancing in the eddies and whirlpools of infinity. Oh man, I just tingled all over when I read that. Didn't you find great guidance in that? This is what passes for spiritual wisdom amongst the enlightened people of the world. And I read that and I thought, who makes this stuff up? I mean, why do people buy this? Who in God's name would make any significant decision based on this kind of swirly thinking? Jesus had an expression for this kind of stuff. He called it the blind leading the blind. You might think that's harsh. I just let Jesus speak for himself. And in the book of James, the Word of God's basically saying to us, listen, folks, we can do better than that. There is something better available for you. Avail yourself of it. God has wisdom. Simply ask Him for it. But there are two things necessary if you're going to ask. First, it's what he says right there at the opening passage. You've got to really believe that God possesses this kind of wisdom and that he's willing to share it with you. I mean, that's really important. He possesses it. He's willing to share with you. That's the first thing. And the second thing you've got to learn is how God gives that wisdom so that you can apply it to your life. And that's why we're here this morning. And James says you can't be doubting while you're asking for wisdom. If you're doubting, you're like this wind that's tossed, the wave that's tossed in the winds. You're double-minded, unstable. So James is trying to say to us, brothers and sisters, that if you approach God for guidance, but you're not serious about it, In other words, if you say this to yourself, I've got a major decision to make, so I'm going to cover all my bases, and I'm going to tune into Oprah, and I'm going to read my fortune cookie, and I'm going to check in on my horoscope, and I'm going to rub my lucky rabbit foot that I've had since third grade, and then I'm going to throw a prayer to God as well for some guidance. I don't think that's what James is encouraging here, folks. He's warning us about that. That's mean that James, actually, he says, no deal. That's not how, God's not looking to share. God is God. You want God's wisdom? God will give it. Come to God, trust Him. Don't be looking other places. Keep God in the rightful place. So if you're considering asking God for guidance at a crucial moment, you demonstrate your faith by saying to Him, God, I've concluded Your wisdom is what I need. Your wisdom is higher than all other wisdom. Your guidance is more trustworthy. We sang it today. There's a firm foundation. You can see how God has worked in your life over the years. He has not failed. How do I know He won't? He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. I know that because I can look back and see it. I can look back across thousands of years. God doesn't fail. He's not going to leave you hanging. So if you say, God, I'm going to trust You, I'm going to listen to You, and I'm going to apply Your wisdom to my life. See, that's James saying that's what we need instead of doubt. That is single-mindedness that he's encouraging us to. And so that's our goal for today, folks. How do we get the guidance from God so that we can follow Him in a single-minded trust of His wisdom? And so today I'm going to be very practical. Those of you who have walked with the Lord for years, you will have heard these probably many times. I'm reminded today as I prepared this message when Paul said, if anybody comes to you and preaches a different gospel, then you need to know they're false. And I thought about today as we teach about how to know the will of God. If you hear a bunch of other stuff on how to know the will of God, you need to take care, because these are the basics that every Bible-believing pastor will teach you about how to know and follow the will of God. Here's the first one. God provides guidance through His Word. A number one, top of the list. Psalm 119, 105 says, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. In other words, the psalmist is saying, without the Word of God, we're all stumbling around in the dark. You say, I need wisdom? First place to look, the Scriptures. I don't just mean plop it open and stick your finger down. I mean, know the Word. Why you're here today, why some of you were in Sunday school this morning, hearing different teachers, different perspectives, people who all love the Word, but here's how we interact so that my life, when I come to a decision point, I know the Word of God and I can lean into it. If it weren't for the light that is recorded in the Bible, I mean, I understand it's not always super spin. We said, do I buy this car or that car? Folks, come on, let's not be silly. We're talking about biblical principles that guide our direction, guide us in life. And if we looked at all those other worldly things and read New Age trash, it's all squishy and elusive. It's a contrast to the Bible. The Bible speaks clearly. What do you need to know? Name a subject matter. Come to my office. We'll sit and talk about what the Bible says about every topic under the sun. You might say, well, Pastor, the word abortion doesn't exist in the Bible. That's true. But it talks about a lot of things that are very closely related. We can sit and talk about all of those. Pastor, it doesn't talk about the death penalty. Yeah, actually, it does. So now we need to talk about that. So you got to know the Bible before you can bring those things to inform your decisions. What does it say about my financial life? Tons of things. That's why Jesus talked about money so much, because He knew it was an important part of our decisions in our lives. So here's the most important thing you need to hear me say, though, because sometimes we get lost and trying to get specific guidance from God about this, that, and the other thing. Listen, the Bible gives such clear information on how God forgives sinners. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus, because that's the most important thing we need. We need forgiveness. We need restoration. We need to know about repentance. We need to know about receiving that forgiveness from God. We need to know about how to trust Christ. We need to know how to wind up our part in the family of God, how to serve Him and serve others, how we live our lives with a heaven-bound mentality. Folks, that's all in the Bible. It'll guide your decisions. John 3:16, that famous verse we love to quote, God so loved the world and everybody in it that He gave His Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would never perish but have eternal life. Folks, see, that's clear. There's no the swirling eddies of star. I love that word because it has my name in it. The swirling eddies of stardust and blah, 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 blah. No, God, specific person, sent His Son, specific person, to do a specific thing, to love people, to forgive us, to provide life for us. The Bible's teachings are the building blocks of life and decision and society. So, folks, you want to know how to strengthen your marriage? Bible's got it. You want to know how to parent your children? The Bible's got information for you. You want to know how to handle work relationships? You want to know how to handle moral questions? You want to know how to handle finances? It's all in the Bible. It's been said more than once, over almost everything we need to know in the form of guidance has already been written down in the Bible. If it's not in there, it's not that important. And so that ought to keep us reading, studying, learning, applying, even if it's just a little bit, day by day. You don't have to become a monk. You don't have to become shut down and live in a cloister, but you need to get that Bible into your life. That's how you learn how God is directing. The second way that we know directions God is leading us is that God guides His people by promptings from the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Led by the Spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit God. This is remarkable. God is in our lives. And it's important for us to look at this because a lot of people will say, well, you know, the Bible's great, but when I come to a real decision point, it's just not specific enough to the decision that I'm facing. I need something, I need something a little more. And God says, amazingly, God says, in those moments that you might need a little more clarity, the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can prompt you. Now, let's get those first two together, right? Knowing the Scriptures and being led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is never going to say to you, go rob a bank to take care of your financial problems. Go kill that guy so you're not mad at him tomorrow. He'll be gone. God doesn't say that kind of stupid stuff. The Bible makes it clear God's position on those things. But beyond that, in those moments where you say, I know what the Bible says, I just can't sort it out, you lean into the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we have to do to receive that? Well, the Bible talks about humbling ourselves before God, inviting the Holy Spirit to live within us, yielding our lives. That's the trick. Like I said, salvation is free. But to get God, to take your life and give you that gift, to get God to put that Holy Spirit in you requires that we say, God, I am now yours. And that means leaning into the Spirit, following Him. Some people say that following the Spirit's kind of like flying an airplane. Anybody here a pilot? Anybody out there? Anybody got a pilot's license, even a small plane? Okay. You've flown on some small ones, flown on some big ones, right? Flown in some helicopters. Here's what you find. You know, they talk about science and art. There's some of both involved in flying these machines around, you know? And so when they guide airplanes and when they guide objects in flight above us, they don't say, take Third Avenue down and hang a left and follow the streets. You know, they say, take this vector. We're going to steer you in this vector. We're going to generally steer you in this direction. And it begins to narrow and down. And using data from radar and all the conversation with the tower and all that, they find it gets you on the path that you need to follow. There are highways in the sky. You guys probably know this, right? This is why we call them air traffic controllers, because they control the streets you take that are in the sky, the routes you follow. And following the Spirit's a little bit like that. It's not as simple as, well, take this right, take da-da-da-da, but you're following a vector. If you're walking with God, if you're obeying what you already know, God gives a little more light for the path. That's been my experience, been the experience of all those who followed him. God will lead me and guide me and keep me on track. Yeah, it's possible to make mistakes. Of course it is. It's possible. Some people claim to hear a prompting from the Spirit, and you got to say, I'm not really sure that they heard God. It might have just been the pepperoni pizza they ate last night, because what they're saying sounds kind of weird. If it doesn't match up with the Bible, if it doesn't match up with consistent Christian living, you should be questioning it. We should be able to perceive when the Spirit is speaking to us. But it is so, so important. We need the Spirit to say, walk this way. And we need to hear the Spirit when he says, danger, don't go down that road. And this is where I find that our American independence often bites us. Because we don't, either we're so independent we don't ask God until we're halfway down that road, or when we ask God and he tells us something other than the one we were leaning toward, we still want to go the way we were leaning in the first place. So beware. If you want to hear the Spirit, you got to be really willing to obey. Third way, let's keep moving because our time is about up. Third way that you can learn to follow divine direction is for people to listen through the counsel of other wise people. Proverbs 11:14, in the abundance of counsel, there is much wisdom. And I can tell you that even as a pastor, someone who's been studying the Word of God in school and in my work on a daily basis for I don't know how many, many, many years now, when I face a decision that is not immediately clear, I'm seeking the advice of wise spiritual advisors. Had a meeting yesterday with the church elders. In our church practice, pastors who are on staff are elders, but we also have lay elders. And when we meet together, we're not taking votes to see if we can split it 5-4. We're trying to see, what is the Spirit leading us in consensus? How do we hear God speaking? Because God doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. So as God's people, if we humble ourselves and ask and pray. So when I need guidance, I go to the elders. There are individuals in our church that I go to. There are fellow people on staff, colleagues I trust in. You need to have those people in your life. Ask them, how did God guide you? Here's a thought. Matter of fact, elders that are in the room, would you all stand up for me for just a second? They're not all here today. A lot of them are traveling. But yeah, Paula, Jonathan's out, Bob's out. We got all kinds of folks traveling today. We got a couple in the room already. I'm one too. And listen, we're always ready to talk and put our hearts and minds and souls together, pray with you before service, after service, during the week, go out for coffee. These are important things to do. Touch base. Ask them, what would you see? How have you seen God at work in my life? What would your recommendation be? Listen to them, because it could be that God is going to offer you guidance through them. Okay? That's how God often works. One more before we close. I regret to say that this is often the one that people go to first, where it really should be the last one. And it's simply this: sometimes God guides his people through circumstances. You say, oh, yes, well, I was trying to decide on a restaurant, and I drove by that one, and I said, oh, that must be it. God put it right in front of me. Okay, I think we need to rethink that process just a little bit, okay? Circumstances. It's the least reliable of these four pieces that I've mentioned to you today, but it is true. The Bible uses the language. So this is not Eddie speaking. This is the Bible. It uses the languages of doors opening and doors closing. So what you ought to do is put it with the other steps. In the Bible, what doors do I see God close and do I see God open? When I look at the work of the Holy Spirit, how does he normally work? What kinds of things does he normally open a door to? When I talk with other counselors, I want to make sure I'm talking to people who have wisdom to share, right? So I'm asking God to lead me in these circumstances, but I'm taking into account those other first three measures first. I don't just sing the song, when God closes a door, he opens a window. I mean, that may be true. Or it may be God closed the door because he don't want you going nowhere in that house. Go somewhere else. Okay? So don't assume because some country song, leads you down that way, or even something on a Christian song, well-intended. Make sure you know what you're doing. If it's not a scripture passage, if it's not a clear, strong prompting of the Holy Spirit, if your advisors are saying, I'm feeling unsettled about this, my advice is don't lean into the circumstance. Put off the decision. If it's not that urgent, put it off. It's oftentimes easier to make the right decision later than to correct the wrong decision you made in a rush. All right? Now, I'm going to stop there, but I want to close with this thought. Unless I'm seriously underestimating your experience over the years of church that I know many of you in this room have, most of you could have given the lesson I gave this morning, right? Some of you are sitting there thinking, when's he going to say something I don't know yet? I'm just going to tell you this. That's not my first question when I prepare to come up here in the morning. The question is, what does God want us to hear? What does God, what God want us to remind us of? And maybe you know these things, but you're not living them all out. Maybe you've gotten the order a little jumbled up. Maybe you still want to follow God, but you've been leaning to circumstances and you've gotten lazy in knowing the Word of God. You don't spend much time in prayer to be able to sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit. These are what God wants to say to all of us. There are pieces for all of us. I don't care if you're a new Christian as of yesterday or one who's been a Christian for 60 years. These principles from Scripture are true for all of us. This is not rocket science. It's absolutely true. The Scripture is simple and clear on this point. Let's try it. If you need wisdom, you should ask of God, because it says it right there in the Bible. It's amazing how easy it can be to do good Bible study. It's right there in front of us. If you need wisdom, ask of God. Demonstrate your commitment of faith to Him. Trust in Him, and He will lead you. I want to invite the praise team back up. They're going to help us close out today with a chorus of the Build My Life song that we sang earlier. We want to continue to say to you, you build your life on the things that matter. That will give you the strength and the guidance you need as you move forward with your day-to-day decisions. Now, you might be asking yourself, you know, I think this is a very familiar lesson. I'm not really all that fired up by it today. I hope he does better next week. I think sometimes we get in that way because we start thinking it really just doesn't matter that much. My life doesn't matter that much. This decision that I'm making today, it's just one decision. It's not a big deal, but everything builds. Everything builds. And my encouragement to you today is build your life on Jesus. Let's keep that in mind as we stand and sing together.